Our reading this morning is found in Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read again those first 8 verses that we read and thought about last Lord's Day morning. Colossians chapter 1, and reading together at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day we heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow quietly in prayer as we come to this passage. Pray that God will use his word for our profit today. Father, we thank you for these lives that you've given to us. We thank you that every new morning as we rise from our bed, it's a day of great opportunity and potential, especially if we know and love the Savior. We thank you for the homes that you've given to us. We thank you for the places of employment that we have. We thank you for our cars and transport. We thank you for money. We thank you for all those things that we need for our daily living. But our Father, we pray that each of us might learn in life to use them well, to use them wisely, to live in the light of eternity, and to make sure that we live our lives for you, for the good of others, and for the glory of Christ. We praise you for those who we call missionaries who have gone out to serve the Lord today. We know that some of them are greatly discouraged. We know that some of them, our Father, are in a place where they're wondering why they're there. Some are seeking the mind and will of God for their futures. And some of them, our Father, this morning are meeting secretly with one or two people, sharing the gospel because they can't come out and identify themselves as missionaries. Father, would you bless them and every effort that is made to make our Lord Jesus Christ known. Would you challenge us, our Father, here in this church, that we'll not be content simply with those who have been sent out, but they'll pray for others for God to raise them up and to send them out too, that our Father, we might yet see much land possessed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just now we turn to your word. We realize, our Father, that we need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand it. The preacher needs the help of the Spirit, so too all of us who have met together this morning. So we simply pray that the Holy Spirit himself will be the preacher. We ask, O God, there be that word in season for us that would cause each of us to think seriously about where we are in the pathway of life and what is our relationship with you. Hear our prayers and bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we commenced a little series of studies considering Colossians, and we had begun by looking at these opening verses I've read to you in Colossians chapter 1, where we see Paul's introduction to the church. Colossae itself, of course, to whom the letter is addressed, was a Phrygian city located near the Lycus Valley and in the eastern portion of the Roman province of Asia. Like other towns and cities, it was very strategically placed, and it was a place of great importance. When Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, he not only had Colossae as a city in mind, but he also had the neighboring area and other neighboring churches. Of course, Colossae by this stage was also in a state of decline. It was not the great city that it used to be. It has been overtaken by some of its more illustrious neighbors. But whatever it was, even it had a city where people worshipped many different deities, it was a place where a church of Jesus Christ had been established through the faithful proclamation of the gospel by a man called Epaphras. But at this present time, the church is greatly under attack. The very gospel that had come to them that they believed was being undermined. These young converts were being misled, and Satan was using all the crafty schemes he could to confuse their thinking and to lure them back again into their old way of life. Do you know, Satan does that in every generation. There are some people sitting here this morning, young and old alike, who once professed faith in Jesus Christ. But then Satan told them that that salvation in Christ was not enough. They needed more. They'll find it here, there, or yonder, but especially in the world. And they've gone back again, some of them, to their old ways. And unfortunately, it has taken them away from God, and it has robbed them of their usefulness and their joy in Christ. Be aware today of Satan's devices, and remember all you have in Christ. But these believers were being led astray by what scholars refer to as the Colossian heresy. False philosophies, Judaistic ceremonies, Gnosticism, angel worship, they were all part and parcel of what was attacking the church and detracting from the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes to them and he wants them to realize all that they had in Christ and not to be moved in their faith. But he also commends them because their faith was growing. I mentioned three things to you last Lord's Day morning. They were a tremendous challenge to my own heart, and I hope to yours as well. They had a faith that was evident. In other words, saving faith in Jesus Christ is an active faith. It's vibrant, it's alert, it's something that is clearly seen. And their faith was clearly evident. They had a love that was all-embracing because Paul commended them for the love that they had for all the saints. Some of us love some people, but not all. Some of us have difficulties with some people, and we fail to love them even though the Scripture says that we should. But this was a young church whose love for Christ was overflowing and reaching out into the lives of all of God's people in Colossae. And because of that, Paul says, listen, you've got a hope for the future. If you remain steadfast, remain faithful to Christ and to the truth of the gospel, your hope will one day be realized when you share in His eternal glory. Today, as we come back to this introduction, I want you to consider a little phrase here. Paul speaks about the truth of the gospel. Listen to what he says in verse 5. He brings the hope out. He says, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's a very, very important phrase. Paul, of course, underlines the fact here that it was Epaphras and not Paul who was used of God in the establishing of the Colossian church. Look at verse 7 and you'll see here, Paul says of Epaphras that he was a dear fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ. Now there's no doubt that Paul held Epaphras in the highest of esteem. He was the one who ministered in Colossae. He was the one who had come down to Rome to see Paul and to give him an update of everything that was happening in this new church that had been recently established. Now, Paul speaks here of Epaphras in these glowing terms for a number of reasons. We won't go into all of that today. But remember in the opening verses, Paul has identified himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has reminded these people that when he speaks to them through the letter that he has written, they should receive it as if it was the very Lord Jesus Christ himself who was speaking to them. And now he says to them, the message that Epaphras has brought to you is the truth of the gospel, and you should receive him, and you should receive it, even as if I was standing there amongst you, for I preach the same message. And if they were going to reject Epaphras' message, they would in fact be rejecting the very truth of the gospel itself, because Paul preached the same message. But I turn your thoughts here to this little phrase for a moment. I can't pass on without considering it. In Paul's day in the church, they were facing many things that were infiltrating the church, and there was great confusion in the hearts and minds of these believers, let alone the people who lived in this city of Colossae. And there's no doubt today that there is great confusion in the world in which you and I live. Great confusion with regards to spiritual things. Great confusion with regards to what is the gospel. Great confusion as to who is the Lord Jesus Christ and what did he actually come to do. Great confusion with regards to God's way of salvation. What is it that the Bible says? It doesn't matter what it says. This is what we believe. And since we believe it and everybody else believes it, then it must be true. But to go down that road undermines the truth of the gospel. To accept what the world says today, and at the end of the day, remember that the world's thought is this, that it doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter where you worship. The fact is that at the end of the day, all roads are going to ultimately lead us back to God. That's a false gospel. That is not the truth of God's word. And you and I need to be very careful when we come to the gospel that what we actually share with people is the truth as God declares it, not the truth as I see it. When Paul speaks of truth, he's speaking of the truth as God declares it. And let's understand this. God does not lie. So whenever God says it, you and I can believe it. Whenever God says it, you and I can believe it. Sometimes we say things and we don't keep our word. But whenever God says it, we can believe him and we can take God at his word. Now the truth that Paul is speaking about is God's revelation of himself through his word. And in his word, God makes it abundantly clear what is truth. So here are five things, if time permits, very quickly about the truth of the gospel. Let me remind you, first of all, that the gospel is a message of good news. It's a message of good news. Today, when you look out in the world in which you live and you listen to the news, it's not all good. In fact, this week, our own province, families have been plunged into despair and distress by some of the events that have happened locally. When you look out nationally, there are things that are happening, and you and I have no control over that, but these things are happening nevertheless. When you look out across the world in which we live today, there are all kinds of things happening. Bombings here, shootings there. And you and I stand back and say, is there nothing positive? Is there nothing good to hear? Is there nothing that can inspire us? Is there nothing that can lift us way above the everyday life that we live that sometimes vexes and annoys us? Yes, there is. And it's the good news of the gospel. It's the good news of the gospel. Because that's what the gospel is. When Paul writes to the Christians at Rome, in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, he says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, there are two things tied up in what Paul says there. He says, first of all, that the gospel that we preach is God's gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's not man-made. It should never be man-centered. Paul says that this gospel that has been entrusted into our care, just as it was entrusted into his, is the gospel of God. And when we grasp that, it adds a whole new dimension to our thinking. You can't trifle with what God gives to us. You can't change what God entrusts to your care. This is the gospel of God. It is God's gospel. And Paul underlines that immediately coming to the book of Romans. But he also tells us that this good gospel is a gospel of good news. He speaks about the death, and he speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what he does is he reminds us that the message of the gospel concerns the person of Jesus Christ. You say, but I know that. That's a very simple thing. Of course it is. But there are many people today who don't believe that. There are many today, as far as the gospel is concerned, who will work as best as they can, who will do everything they can on the religious front, and they do it all apart from Christ. But Paul says no. This gospel is God's gospel, and it's good news about Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, who died on the cross at Calvary, who rose again from the dead, and who today lives in the power of an endless life. What a message. What a message. It's good news. Now maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Listen for a moment. Everything that God has to say to us about the gospel is centered on Christ. Every blessing that we enjoy as a result of the gospel, it's found in Christ. And we need to grasp that. There's no gospel without Christ, and any gospel that does not include Christ is no gospel at all. And the message of the gospel that is good news that will bring men and women from their sin into the family of God is centered on the person of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and who rose again that we might be justified in God's sight. That's the gospel. Paul says that that is good news. You say, well, Pastor, understand that, but why do you emphasize that to commence it? For this reason. I've never been able to get this out of my system. But I remember watching with horror all those years ago when Princess Diana had died and was being buried, and how that she was treated almost like a god or a goddess. I used to meet some believers who'd say to me, wasn't it terrible, and the tears coming down their faces, speaking of her in the most glowing terms. Yes, understandable as a person. Some of those people never wept over Christ who gave himself for their sins. And there they are standing, and they're throwing all of this around her, and then it comes to this, where a leading evangelical gets up and he turns around and he says this. He says we can read from the Quran or from the Talmud or from anything else, even the Christian Bible. A leading evangelical. Hanging on at the very end. We can even read from the Bible. After all, we're Christians. What is it Christians should be reading from? If we can't read the Bible and we can't depend on the truth of God's word and we can't share the truth with others, what else are we going to share? Paul says this is God's gospel. This is a message of good news. This is a message that is centered on Christ. This is a message, if you're ever going to be blessed, you'll receive your blessings in Christ and nowhere else. And it's important in our day and generation that we underline that. It's a message of good news. Here's the second thing. It's a message of grace. Remember what Paul says in writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2 when he says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Did you understand that? You have to look back to what Paul has already said in chapter 1 and also in the opening verses of chapter 2 about the matter of salvation. But he summarizes all of this up in one of the most profound statements in the whole of Scripture, and he turns around and he says, "For by grace you are saved." We could spend the rest of the morning on that. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It means that salvation comes to us today, this good news of the gospel. It comes to us today, though we don't deserve it. Though we don't deserve it. Why? Because we're hell deserving sinners. Because we've every right to be punished and not pardoned. But God in His grace doesn't treat us as our sin deserved. God in His grace looks upon us favorably, reaches out to us with salvation, and through that salvation that we receive in childlike faith, God brings us to a knowledge of Himself. You're here this morning, you're not saved, remember this. You don't deserve salvation, neither did I. You cannot earn salvation, neither could I. You cannot work for your salvation, you cannot buy salvation, because this salvation is all of God's wonderful grace. G.W. Knight says this, "When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes against an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that's a prize. When a person receives recognition for his long service or high achievement, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, or cannot win a prize and deserves no reward, but receives such a gift anyway, that's a good picture of God's unmerited favor. And that's why we talk and must talk about the grace of God." Do you think this morning that you'll be in heaven simply because you deserve to be there? Do you think you'll be in heaven because over the years you have done so much for the church? You've done so much for the community? You've done so much by way of good works that somehow you feel you've every right to sit there in heaven with those who have given their lives for the cause of the gospel? Or do you think because of who you are and your standing in society, that somehow you merit favor with God? God says, no. Not a bit of it. This message, which is God's gospel and a message of good news, It's also a message of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now here's the third thing. If this is God's gospel and it's a message of good news, it's a message of grace, it also has to be a message of revelation. You see, when it comes to it, you and I need to understand why we need this gospel. Paul makes it very, very simple and speaks very succinctly in Romans 3 when he says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that's it. And I would say to you this morning that if the gospel is to have any impact on your life, you need to realize the awfulness of sin, the terrible consequences of it, and you need to realize today that you need a Savior. Many don't. It's not that they don't know the truth of Christ's death on the cross. It's not that they don't know that He came into the world to save sinners. The big problem is me being a sinner. That follows on from good works. That follows on from self-merit, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, and all of those things. But young person today, or older person, I want you to realize, and it's not because the pastor says it, it's because God's gospel declares it that you need to know it. You are a sinner. So am I. All of us are. Every one of us. You've heard me say it umpteen times before, our sin separates us from God. Even though, pastor, I read my Bible, yep. Even though I come out to church, yes. Even though I live a good life, yes. Even though I say my prayers every day, yes. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin controls the way we live. There's a natural bias within us. Our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. Who can know them? We don't even know what depth of sin any of us could plumb to. Not only those outside of Christ, but those today away from Christ. Because sin controls the way we live. But our sin will one day condemn us for all eternity. And if we remain in sin, we die in sin, we'll be lost in that sin, and we'll be lost forever. You say, pastor, that's a terrible thing to say. Well, that's the truth of the gospel. You see, when Paul says that we're all sinners, he gets right to the heart of the matter because he gets right to the matter of the heart. Would you want anybody today to know what's in your heart? Right now? What you're thinking? What you've done? The fact is that God already knows. And this sin problem is a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of your heart being cleansed, and it's a matter of you being in a right relationship with God, and the gospel gives you that opportunity. Because you see, it's not just a message of good news and a message of grace and a message of revelation about ourselves. It's a message of love. Someone prayed this morning in the prayer meeting, and when she did, my heart bounced and said, hallelujah. For she was praying what I'd been thinking most of the morning, that despite what I am, God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a message. I wouldn't want you to go home this morning thinking to yourself, well, listen, If this is God's gospel and this is what God demands of me and this is how God sees me and I'm a sinner who's worthy of the very punishment of hell, what can I do? How can it change? Well, what you can do is come to Christ. How it can change is because of Him who died for your sins at the cross. You see, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See, that doesn't settle well with my head. Because if I'm a sinner, and I'm a hell-deserving sinner, and I'm bound for a Christless eternity, and I deserve to be there, why would God love me? Why would God be interested in me? Why on earth would He send His Son to the cross to die for me when I deserve to be punished for my sin? Grace. Grace. Grace that I don't fully understand. Love that perhaps I don't fully appreciate. But on the cross at Calvary, Jesus took my place. And He died my death. And He bore away all my sin in His own body, dying the just for the unjust, that He might bring me to God. Can you see that? Do you understand now why the truth of the gospel is so important? Man or woman, you've come out this morning without Christ. You're living without Christ. You're going down a broad road that's going to take you to destruction. It's going to take you right out into the caverns of hell. But God loves you. He loves you just the way you are. He loves you despite all that you've done. And He loved you so much, He sent Christ to the cross to die that you might be forgiven. Oh, that you might be saved. That you might one day be in heaven. Instead of opening up your eyes in hell, being in torment. Oh, this is good news. This is great news for you. Because if you die as you're living, you're going to be lost. But if you heed the truth of the gospel, you can be gloriously saved this morning. You say, Pastor, hold on a moment. We do the gospel on a Sunday night. I don't care you're saved on a Sunday afternoon. I just want to see you saved. You're in danger of being lost. I want to see you come to Christ. Because whatever the world says about the world in which we live and how you might know God, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, yes. But it's at the cross where you must begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. You say, Pastor, you're very passionate this morning. Passionate? I see some of you standing at a great precipice. You sat for years in this church. Some of you young people brought up in a Christian home. I see you today, and there's a great precipice, and you're about to go over into a lost eternity. Is it any wonder I'm passionate? You need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. You need to believe the truth of the gospel. A message of good news. A message of grace. A message of revelation that speaks to what we are. A message of love for God and love sent His Son to be our Savior. But I'll have to close with this and say this, that this is all a matter of and a message of urgency. The gospel is good news. But it's only good news to those who believe. You reject it. It'll not make one ounce of difference in your life. Not one. You'll just continue to live in sin. You'll just continue to drift through life. And you'll just continue someday to drift out into a lost eternity. you don't believe it, it'll matter nothing. But if you do believe it, I tell you, my friend, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. It'll change your home. It'll change your whole attitude to the world in which you live. It will make you God-centered. It will set your heart on heaven. It will give you a knowledge of sins forgiven. It'll give you joy unspeakable in your soul. It will dramatically change your life. Is that not what you want? You're not tired of the sin and the shame and the sham? Have you not thought about the fact that soon you'll be in eternity, that you're not here to stay, and you're not as young as you used to be, your health's not as good as it once was, you're in your way out into eternity? Man or woman, listen. Don't go out without Christ. And treat it urgently. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now may be your day of salvation. Many years ago, I went to visit a lady who in thoughtfulness had given a gift to another lady. The lady wasn't at home, and so she took the gift and she put it in a bag and she wrapped it at the door. She left it hanging and she went home. And when the lady came home and found the gift and read the note, she jumped in her car and she took it back and she threw it in through the door and said, "I don't want that. I don't want that." See, God today doesn't send a gift to you and me that's well parceled, plenty of sellotape, sitting with glitter on the top of it. He takes us to the cross. And he shows us the dying form of his son with his hands pierced and his side wounded and his feet nailed to the cross. And he shows us him hanging there in agony, dying for our sin. And then he says to you and me today, listen, the gift of God, that's eternal life. And you can have it. Comes to you free, without money, without price. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't merit it. But it's there for you if you'll only embrace it. And you take my son to be your savior. Will you do it? And if you say, "I don't want that," that's your choice. That's your choice. But it'll be the greatest mistake that you'll ever make. Paul speaks about the truth of the gospel as God reveals it. This is God's gospel. It's a message of good news. It's a message of grace. It's a message of revelation. It shows us what we are. It's a message of love, for God shows us what he's done. But it's a message of urgency, because you might never hear the truth of the gospel again. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you this morning, with your head bowed and your heart open to the word of God, I'm going to ask you this morning, would you like to be saved? If I can help you, I want you to say to me as you leave the building, because you need a Savior. If you're here this morning and you're saved, but you're so far away from the Lord that your life is wasting away, there's no intimacy or sweetness no more with the Lord, you're backslidden, young man or woman, will you speak to me before you leave?
that we can point you back to Christ. This is God's gospel. Treat it seriously and believe now what it says. Father, we praise you for this great gospel that has won our hearts to Christ, that thrills our souls, that fills our beings, that makes life worth living and death worth dying. Would you speak to all our hearts today? And may this gospel of your grace win our stubborn hearts to Christ for our eternal good and for your glory and for Christ's sake.